I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me this evening. We'll be looking primarily at Matthew chapter 13 throughout the message portion. But to begin, Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This particular day, this is getting closer to the end of the day of one of the days of Jesus' ministry. He'd had quite a rough time of it this day, the opposition that was against him. Earlier in the day, he had cast out a demon from a demon-possessed individual. And the multitudes were amazed at what he was able to do, began to think more and discuss more about how he must be from God. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel were not going to just let that ride. They certainly did not want the multitudes, the crowds, the people to follow Jesus. By this time, they had concluded that he was in opposition to them and they were in opposition to him. And so they began to spread the idea that Jesus cast out demons not by the power of God, but cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub or the power of the devil. And this just stirred up a major amount of opposition. Jesus defended himself. Jesus then rebuked them. You find this in the latter portion of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus rebuked them, called them a generation of vipers, a wicked generation, an evil generation, and so forth. He taught that. Then, as the day went on, Jesus adjusted his style of preaching and teaching. Up to that point, he had been throughout his ministry preaching in a straightforward manner, in a manner where he just gave the truth. He would illustrate it at times with a parable or an illustration, but overall he would just give truth and points and so on. But on this day, about midday of this day, he began to speak in parables, parable after parable after parable after parable after parable. Without explaining them, he just delivered parable after parable after parable after parable. And that was clearly different than the style he had used prior. The disciples clearly recognized an obvious change in his manner of teaching. And they asked him about that, and we'll note that in a moment. But Jesus, in dealing with answering the question why, in revealing the purpose for or the explanation for the first parable that he began that series of parables with, and that was the parable of the sower, then delivered this warning at the end of his explanation for the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, verse number 24. And he said unto them, that's to the disciples now, take heed what ye hear, and that would be in what manner ye hear, with what measure ye meet, with the fullness or lack of manner that ye meet in hearing, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In Luke chapter 8, we have a parallel account of that. Helps us to understand that when he says, take heed what ye hear, he's not talking there about the content, but he's talking about what manner they hear. For in Luke 8, verse number 18, the same warning is given. Take heed therefore how ye hear. That is, in what manner. How, in what manner. And that's what he's telling them. The depth of how well you listen, or the shallowness of how you listen to the truth of God's Word, whether you're a hearer and a doer of the Word, or you're a hearer and not a doer, or even you're lethargic about hearing the Word of God, will have an impact on how much more God will give you. And so he says in Luke 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, because you heard it and received it, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, because what you were given initially, you didn't listen well and you didn't receive it well, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So, we pick up where we left off in this study. Take heed and beware of dull hearing. We're kind of in the midst of the study at the present moment. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll turn then over to Matthew 13 and pick up where we have left off. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening as we pick up this study, and as we try to comprehend fully what you were trying to communicate to your disciples, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, what you desire for us to understand about this matter. Lord, help us to have clarity of understanding. Help me to have clarity of communication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus begins to tell or speak in parables on that day, and that's an adjustment to His normal style of preaching and teaching. Up to this point, He would use parables on occasion like illustrations. So He would give truth, give truth, give truth, and then He might illustrate with a parable and go back to giving truth, giving truth, giving truth. And it was pretty much just a normal, straightforward teaching style. Teaching and preaching of the truth. But on this day, after a significant amount of opposition from the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus changes His style. He changes from just giving truth with occasional illustration through parable to just speaking primarily in parables. Now, the disciples understand that speaking parable after parable after parable requires from the people, from the listeners, a significant deeper level of discernment. What exactly does this story mean? If somebody gives truth after truth after truth and then gives an illustration connected to the truth just taught, the illustration is clear what it's trying to illustrate to some extent. Amen? This morning I talked about the illustration that the foundation for spiritual knowledge, not just biblical information, but true spiritual knowledge that reaches the heart and affects the character and the conduct of our lives, that the foundation for that is the fear of the Lord. I gave that truth. It's the fear of the Lord. And then I illustrated it by saying the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And I illustrated that by saying it's like a gate, that if you want spiritual knowledge, first there's the gate, and on the gate is written the fear of the Lord. And then the pathway or the road that extends from that gate on the road is written the fear of the Lord. I've given you the truth, I've explained the truth, and then I illustrate. Well, that's easy to understand then to some extent what the illustration is trying to relay. But if I just stand up and give a story, an illustration, I don't give any truth, I just give an illustration. And then I jump to another illustration. And then I jump to another illustration, but I haven't yet given any point. I'm just giving illustrations. At the end of that message, you may say, well, those were a lot of interesting stories, illustrations, but I wonder exactly what he was trying to say. Now, you might go home and develop your own ideas of what was trying to be communicated, but the point isn't clearly laid out. And the disciples begin to wonder why Jesus is now doing this in this manner. And they ask two questions. You see, in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10, the first question they ask Jesus is why He's now speaking in parables. And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest Thou unto them in parables? Why are You doing it this way? The second question they then ask, not recorded in Matthew, but is actually recorded, I believe, in Luke, where we have them asking the question, what does this parable mean? Now, the first parable that He gave was the parable of the sower. And they ask, what's the meaning for the parable of the sower? That's in Luke 8, verse number 9. His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? So now Jesus has, from the disciples, two questions in front of Him. Why are You speaking in parables? What's the meaning of this first parable You gave that the others seem to be connected to and flow out of? Obviously, if you don't even get the first parable of a sequence, you probably aren't going to get the rest of them. And so, they ask those two questions. The first of the two questions Jesus answers is the first one they ask. Why are You speaking in parables? And that's where we are in our study at the present time. The answer Jesus gives, we find recorded for us in Matthew 13, verses 11 through 17. Matthew 13, verse 11 through 17. We have considered already, I believe, that this portion can be broken into three sections. The first section is verses 11 and 12, where Jesus gives the principle of divine enlightenment. Then you have the second section, verses 13, 14, and 15, where Jesus reveals the problem of dull hearing. And then finally, the third and final section, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus gives the or reveals the privilege of divine enlightenment. In past messages, we've considered the first and second of these sections already, verses 11, 12, and then verses 13 through 15. But let's kind of do a quick review. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." In these two verses, Jesus talks about the principle of divine enlightenment. What is divine enlightenment? It is this. You cannot, connecting to the message this morning, you cannot learn spiritual knowledge without God. You cannot learn spiritual knowledge without God. The source for spiritual knowledge is the Lord. Out of His mouth comes spiritual knowledge. He is the only teacher that can teach you spiritual knowledge. Now, He may use tools. He may use the written and published Word of God. He may use His Word found in books resources or preachers and teacher resources. There are various tools He may use, but ultimately it will be the Lord God by His Spirit teaching you spiritual knowledge if you're going to learn it. You can't learn it from any other source. That is spiritual enlightenment. When God comes into your life and begins to open to you that spiritual knowledge, He's granting you the gift of spiritual enlightenment. And you could look at it like a classroom. You start in kindergarten, that's getting saved, and then you grow year by year by year by year by year by year until you reach perfect Christ-likeness in heaven. Amen? You might say that's 12th grade. No, I'm pretty sure that's way beyond that. Okay? But that's the progress you make. And each year, as is supposed to be structured in our school system, builds on the information for each year, builds on that which came before. But in this case, spiritual knowledge is not just affecting our knowledge in our head, but it's affecting our character. Amen? To make us more and more like Christ. In the book of Corinthians, it says that as we look into the mirror, we see the glorious image of Jesus Christ. And as we look into that mirror and see Christ, we're changed into that same image with an interesting phrase. It says, from glory to glory. What he's talking about is what I'm talking about by first grade, second grade, third grade, that illustration. You complete the first step from glory to the next one. Now you complete that from glory to the next one and to the next one until ultimately you've been changed completely into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. Now we know that that won't be completed until we reach heaven. We understand that, but we keep pressing up those steps. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But that requires us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Jesus here is talking about this very matter of spiritual enlightenment, this gift that God gives that we might glean His truth and grow thereby. In the first two verses, verses 11 and 12, He reveals a number of truths or principles concerning divine enlightenment. And we've looked at these in the past, so let me just present them to you in review. The first of these that our Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us is that such spiritual enlightenment can be acquired only from the Lord our God as a gift of His grace. Jesus said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It must be given as a gift. The second thing that we have seen already is the fact that the Lord our God gives His gift of spiritual enlightenment unto some, but not unto all. Look at verse 11 again. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. the gift is given to some, but not to all. This is not the gift of everlasting life, although, amen, though that's offered to all, it's not given to all because it's only given to those who put faith in Christ. But similarly, God has this gift that He gives to some and not all. The some that He gives it to, however, are those that are open to receive it the right way. That leads us to the third truth that we considered. The fact that the light of truth is granted, or more light of truth is granted to those who receive into their hearts the light of truth that was previously given them. All right, Jesus reveals that in verse 13. For whosoever hath, because they received it. So the first gift that was given, remember a few sermons ago when I talked about this and I had Aaron, you were my illustration for that one, right? Remember that? And I put a hymn book in his hand and I said, this first hymn book represents salvation. All right? And if you receive the gospel message unto salvation, now you're saved. Amen. But having received that, God opens the door for you then to receive more truth and grow in spiritual maturity. That's like first grade level. And if you are open to receive that, what does He do? Well, He gives you more. And if you're open in your heart to receive that and you let it do its work and you let your character be developed by His work in your life, what does He do? He gives you more. I don't remember how many Aaron got to, I don't know, 5 or 6, and he's starting to think, okay, this is getting heavy. But He gives you more. Now, what happens if you get resistant? Then, which kind of moves us to another principle that we look here, He begins to take away what He's already given you. But He's not going to give you more. See, He only gives more to those who have been receptive to what He's already given. So if I was receptive to one, He'll give me two. If I'm receptive to two, He'll give me the third. If I'm receptive to the third, He'll give me the fourth. But at any point where I get stiff-necked and hard-hearted, He stops giving me more. Now the natural process is I'm going to backslide and lose what I had been given. But He won't give me more if I'm not receiving what He's already given to me. So that's principle number three, that more light of truth is given to those who have received into their heart the previous truths that have been already given to them. In the fourth place, we find that even the opportunity of spiritual light will be taken away from those who persistently reject it and rebel against it. Now here we're talking about the light of the gospel. Those unbelievers who persistently reject and rebel against the gospel, even the opportunity to receive Christ will be taken away from them. They don't have to die. God just quits drawing on their heart. So those are the four principles that we learned in verses 11 and 12. You see in verse 12, for whosoever hath, because they received it, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But, so that's, if you receive it, He'll give you more. But the second half, even the opportunity can be taken away if you persistently reject. Whosoever hath not, because they rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Well, what does he have? The opportunity. Even that can be taken away. That led into verses 13 through 15. Because verses 11 and 12, Jesus gave principles. Now, in verses 13 through 15, Jesus applies those principles specifically to the religious leaders and the Jewish rejectors in His day. He says in verse 13, therefore speak I to them, specifically to this group in front of me. I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. From these three verses, Jesus first reveals to us the removal. Boy, what did I do with that sheet? Because that's the wrong point there. Ah, there we go. The removal of the truth. He reveals first the removal of the truth. He presents that here in verse number 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Why do I speak in parables? That though they might see, they should not see. Though they hear, they will not actually hear, nor understand. So Jesus presents, first of all, in these verses, in verse number 13, He presents the purpose for giving His parables and the removal or withdrawal of the truth from these people. You might say, well, why would Jesus, why would God purpose to withdraw the truth from them? So what He's doing is giving a sequence here. First, they say, why parables? Jesus says, well, let me explain to you the principle here. The principle is those that are open to receive get more. Those that are persistently rejecting are taken away even the opportunity. Then He says, these people I'm speaking to in parables because the opportunity is being taken away from them. Why would God take away the opportunity? Well, Jesus answers that as you go into verse number 14. For verse number 14, Jesus gives the fact that they did, in fact, encounter the truth. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear. They really did hear the truth of God coming from Jesus. And further on, He says, and seeing ye shall see. They really did see His miracles. They saw and heard everything they needed to. But see, then coming from that, Jesus then adds, not only is there the withdrawal of the truth. Why the withdrawal of the truth? Because they had a legitimate encounter with the truth, yet they did not understand and perceive that truth. Verse 14, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Well, yeah, but why would you penalize them for not getting it? Well, because in their case, the reason they didn't get it is because they purposely hardened their heart. Look at verse number 15. Jesus reveals the contempt against the truth. So basically what we have is God is now withdrawing the truth from them. Why? Because He had offered them the truth. He had offered it legitimately to them. But they didn't get it. And the reason they didn't get it is because they had purposely rejected it. Not that God made it so hard to understand, but rather because they had hardened their heart against it. If you look at verse number 15, Jesus says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, next word, they have closed. Who hardened the heart? Who closed the eyes? Who made the ears dull of hearing? They had done it. They had rejected the truth. And thus, we see the blindness to the truth at the end of verse 15. God thus gave them up to their own rebellion. They said, we'll not see the truth. I mean, we'll see it, but we'll not really see it. We'll hear it, but we'll not really hear it. We'll not receive it into our hearts. We'll reject it. And God said, fine, you've persisted in doing that over and over again, so I'm giving you up to that. I'm just going to give you up to that blindness. I'm going to give you up to that spiritual deafness. I'm going to give you up to a reprobate mind. So verse 15, the second half, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Now I've determined that I'm not going to allow that to happen anymore. God makes that determination. Now that's all in review, but that all leads us now to verses 16 and 17. And this is, in fact, the shortest of all the points of these three sections. The others covered whole pages. This one is one paragraph that covers half a page. Amen? So we should get out of here in much more reasonable time than we have the last two points that we've looked at. The privilege of divine enlightenment. Jesus presents in verses 16 and 17. He condemned, I mean, He very much so condemned the listeners from the crowd, especially the spiritual leaders that had rebelled against him and opposed him and rejected him in verses 13 through 15. But in verse 16 he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Brethren, I present to you those who are receptive to the glorious light of the gospel. Receive the blessed gift of new spiritual life. Amen? Eternal life, new spiritual life, born again. But they receive more than that. In receiving new spiritual life, they are also granted God's gracious gift of spiritual enlightenment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first portion of the chapter talks about how Paul came to the Corinthians and he gave the gospel to them, and he didn't do it with men's wisdom or anything. He just gave them the gospel. And then he said, "But to you who are now born again," he doesn't use that term. He says, "You which are spiritual, you which are have received the gospel," is the meaning there. "We give the deeper wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the world." This is now mid-chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "It's not the wisdom of the world, because if the wisdom of the world had, if their wisdom had been sound and solid, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, the wisdom of the world caused them to put Jesus on the cross. That's not good wisdom. He says, that's not the wisdom I'm talking about. I'm talking about the wisdom that's from God. He says, "Now it's wisdom from God that the world cannot receive." Why can't the world receive? Why can't the lost receive the deeper wisdom of God? Later on, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says, "The natural man," that's another way for saying the unbeliever, or another way of saying the one who's still dead in trespasses and sins. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." He's not even capable of knowing it, because they, those, that wisdom is spiritually discerned. And those who are spiritually dead don't have the capacity, the spiritual ability, to grow in God's wisdom. Only those who are spiritually alive. But brother, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you became spiritually alive. Amen? And when you became spiritually alive, you were given a new spirit, which is made after God in righteousness and true holiness. And that new spirit has the ability, the capacity, for you to grow in the wisdom of God. You were granted that gift from God. Now, what you choose to do with it, to grow greater spiritual wisdom or not, is really up to you from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year. But you were granted it at the moment of your salvation. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. They see, or they saw, and we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son, the Savior of sinners. Amen? They heard, and we have heard His gospel message as the truth and power of God unto eternal salvation. In this, their eyes, and in this, our eyes and our ears, the eyes and ears of believing disciples, whether at that time or at this time, are wonderfully blessed. Yet this privilege for the New Testament believer is actually even greater. It's greater still than just simply that at salvation we have received spiritual enlightenment. For Jesus says in Matthew 13, 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." So at the moment of salvation, we received a privilege. The privilege of spiritual enlightenment. Not just spiritual life, but spiritual enlightenment. The capacity, the ability to look into the Word of God and learn its truths, and to look into the Word of God, not only learn them, but have those truths enter into our minds and into our hearts and begin to change who we are after the image of Christ. Until you were saved, that wasn't possible. The moment of salvation, you now have an ability you never had. But Jesus is saying, look, the ability that you as a New Testament believer have is greater still than just that you have the ability and lost people don't. But it is that now as a New Testament believer, you have this ability in a greater capacity than any Old Testament believer ever had. See, it's still true in the Old Testament, unbelievers didn't have this capacity at all, and believers did. Old Testament believers had the capacity of spiritual enlightenment to grow. The book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament. God's truth of wisdom is taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New. But the levels are different. The lost person has no capacity at all. The Old Testament believer had some. The New Testament believer has multiplied greater than even the Old Testament believer. What a privilege. Jesus is saying that even Old Testament prophets and even the Old Testament righteous individuals, the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the righteous individuals like Job and Noah, did not have as great a privilege, as great a blessing, as great an opportunity to grow in spiritual knowledge and in spiritual wisdom as you and I do here today. We think of some of those Old Testament prophets and Old Testament men and women of God, and we think how great they were, how wonderful it was. Look at what they did. I'll never be like them. I could never be like Noah. I could never be like David. I could never be like Jeremiah. I could never be like Isaiah. I could never be like Joseph. In fact, you have more ability to be more than they were. If only you and I would use it. You see, we New Testament believers possess greater divine revelation and possess greater divine enlightenment than even the faithful prophets and righteous believers of the Old Testament. They possessed only prophetic knowledge and they experienced only the shadows of things to come. We possess the privilege to experience more fully those things for which they looked forward with longing desire. Look at, with me, if you would, two passages and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We have the privilege to experience more fully those things that the Old Testament believers looked forward to and desired to experience but never did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, talking about all of that list of Old Testament faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received, what's the next word? Not the promise. God having provided some, what's the next word? Better thing for, what's the next word? For us. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. We have a greater privilege than they ever had. We New Testament believers, part of the reason why we're more able to reach the world than the Jewish nation ever could. And they had a responsibility to try to spread God's truth to the world. But the New Testament believer and the New Testament church has a greater ability to reach the world than the Old Testament believer and the Old Testament Jewish nation ever could. Remember one of the great privileges we have? I'm going to present two of them here tonight. Number one, more than the Old Testament believer, we have a completed Word of God. They didn't. They had illustrations, they had the sacrifices, they had the prophetic utterances, all that looked forward to things that are now complete for us. Even the promise of the new covenant, which we are getting to enjoy part of right now, was only a promise to the Old Testament believer. But there's a second great thing that God's given us they did not have. The continuing indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of them were filled with the Spirit at times, anointed by the Spirit and so forth. But we have the Holy Spirit with us every single moment, all the time, from the moment of salvation to the moment of death. God, when God said God with us, I know that's the name that was given to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He meant God in the flesh, God with us, God with mankind. But then, starting with the New Testament, God put Himself in us. We say, how could we do what He's called for us to do? The answer, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Word of God in your hand is complete, and the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the eternal, almighty, Creator Godhead, dwells inside of you. Dwells inside of the young ones in our midst, Aaron and Jeremiah. Both have trusted Christ. You know the Holy Spirit is inside of them. Dwells inside of the older ones in our midst, the ancients, as we talked about this morning, right? Brother Harvey, are you the oldest in the room here tonight? Probably. You're not sure, are you? How old are you? 80 in March. Anybody beat him out? Anybody won't admit it? Okay. The oldest in the room tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is still in him. And every single believer in between. Do we get that? God. We talk about God the Father. Amen. We talk about God the Son. Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. In me. You say, well, sure, in the preacher. No. Stop. Yeah. Amen. And we hope He yields to Him and He's filled to guide the church and preach the truth and so forth. But you know, every moment we're all supposed to be yielded to the Spirit and letting Him fill us. And what can God do if we give ourselves to Him? Well, I know we're not good at it. The preacher's not any better at it than you are. But God Himself, this is what Jesus is trying to say to His disciples. They don't even have, at this point when He talks to them, they don't even have yet the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, but He knows that's coming for them. And He's saying, look, listen, you have something that Old Testament faithful prophets and Old Testament faithful believers and Old Testament the faithful righteous, they never had. Brethren, we possess the completed Scriptures and we experience the indwelling Holy Spirit. Such is the abundant privilege of divine enlightenment that we believers of the New Testament have been granted. I said two passages and we'll be done. This is now the second passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've mentioned it already. I've talked about the beginning of it and the midsection of it. But as we kind of move toward the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, the second half of this chapter. The Word of God says, for to this end also did I write. That's not the right place, because that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You all were wondering what Bible I was reading there for a moment. I'm reading the correct Bible, just not the correct place, okay? Just want you to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, I, that would be the eyes of the world. Notice he talks about them of the world in verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I, that's the eyes of the world, of the lost, hath not seen, nor ear, that's the ears of the world, of the lost, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, of lost man, the things which God hath prepared for whom? For them that love Him. But God hath revealed those things, them, unto whom? Us, that would be us believers. And how did He do it? How did He reveal it to us? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? What man knows the depths of a man's heart more than the man himself? Well, God does, but no other human being can. I can try to communicate what's going on in my heart, and you can try to discern what I'm communicating, but you can't actually get in my heart and see it. And vice versa. We try to comfort one another, but we realize we can't reach the furthest depths. We try to counsel one another, but we realize we can't get to the deepest depths, because it's the heart of a man himself that understands the depths of what's going on. And that's why there are times when in our minds or even out of our mouths may come a statement like, you just don't understand. And there are depths of what's going on that nobody else understands. That's true. You understand. No other human being does. But let me point out, side point, not my message tonight. There is one who does. Because God does know what's in your heart. He can be there. Amen. Others can try to help from the outside, but God can work from the inside. That's why He can heal the brokenhearted. No other human being can do that. Others can set broken bones, can fix broken noses, broken teeth, but no one can mend the broken heart but God. Amen? That's the truth. But coming back to this, He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now He's giving that as an illustration to make a point. Here's His point. Even so, in exactly the same way, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God does. Right? And what did God give us? His Spirit. So His Spirit can teach us the things of God, the deep things. Verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And why have we received the Spirit which is of God? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's the completed Scriptures, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What He's referring to here is the completed Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He's saying, because of that, the New Testament believer can plumb the depths of the wisdom of God in a way that no one ever before us could. No lost person can at all, and even the Old Testament believer could not go as far as we can go today. That's the privilege of spiritual enlightenment that God has given to us. And so I end with this question. What are we doing with this gracious gift and great privilege of spiritual enlightenment that God has given us? What are we doing with it unto growth and godly truth and wisdom? What are we doing with it? Are we growing? We should be. We can be. God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What are we doing with it? Oh, I pray that we're using it as God intends. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful in the Word and faithfully allowing Your Spirit to guide us in our understanding of the Word and then in our application of the Word to life. Letting it change our character and thus govern our conduct in all that we do every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.